Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And if you were wondering why we were not on last week, it's because we went to some great and incredible places, seats of government, the first seat of government, Jamestown, in which we're going to discuss today. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Yes, we are back.
You know, Ms. Barbara, it seems like we were gone forever because each day really was, you know, an incredible journey. And I wish we could have taken everyone with us, but, you know, really God showed himself magnificently to us because, first of all, you know, I was really concerned about our traveling, but yet he helped us make it through. And really, when we look back at it, we saw his hand just magnificently, you know, providing and caring for us tenderly.
That's right. Like a fire by night and a cloud by day. We felt like we were encased in a bubble, really. His hand was so mighty in guiding us and guarding us, and he just showed himself so strong and mighty on our behalf and the concerns we had. And he was very, very kind to us, I think, Diana.
Oh, I think so too, Miss Barbara. And, you know, really the trip was a gift from God. I know everybody felt like it was a gift from God. And we were gone for about a week, and really, we were so busy. You know, I had thought at first, oh, at the end of the day, we can really tell our listeners what we were going through each day. But what we found was we were so busy.
Yeah.
We did not really have time to do the show as I was hoping we would. Our days were just full, and each day, Ms. Barbara, was like a discovery.
It was a journey of discovery, and we began at the very beginning. So let's talk about that in just a few minutes. Diana, would you open us with prayer, please?
Oh, yes. Thank you. And listeners, as always, we ask that you share the show with your friends and family throughout the country and throughout the world. Just as the name City on a Hill implies, we want to shine the light on God's mercy, on God's goodness, on our lives personally, and on the nations that we live in. And we want to give everything to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, that we can come back. And, Lord, we can just praise you. Lord, it is wonderful how good you are to each one of us, if we will just see, Lord. And, Lord, we just pray that the listeners would start seeing you with new eyes, Lord. Because, Lord, as we found all day long, you were providing for us. You were answering our little prayers. And, Lord, you were just really our great provider. And, Heavenly Father, as we journey with the rest of our life, we pray, Lord, that the memories that we had last week, that we will be able to remember them, be encouraged, be strengthened, and be able to share them with our listeners so that they too, Heavenly Father, will realize that you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our trust. And your plans for us, Lord, are good, not evil, to give us and generations the future and a hope. We ask that you bless our conversation, Lord. Be with us. Help us to remember the things you want us to remember, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Diana. You know, as you were praying, I was thinking that we learned more about God's timing on this journey of discovery. And we learned that He did indeed order our steps. And I was thinking, we saw it in a big way, in a magnificent way, that His timing is perfect. And everything happened for a reason. If we were held up one place, we could praise the Lord because He had ordered our steps where we would avoid difficulty. Like the first night, we made some errors in turning off here or turning off there, wrong turns in the road. But we quickly got back on the right path, and then we found out that those temporary difficulties were for our benefit because we avoided. He kept us from the really harsh weather, the storms that were coming in that we would have gone through if we had not been delayed those times along the way. And so His timing was just perfect. And that happened over and over again in that we knew that the timing, we were just amazed and astonished at God's timing throughout this trip.
And we need to walk in that.
I was thinking, as you were praying, I was thinking, we can walk in that every day. And I was, you know, we saw it in such a big way, but we need to keep walking in His timing, don't we?
We do. And as you were just saying that, Ms. Barbara, I remembered one of the guests in the hotel that we stayed at, which we ended up staying in Brunswick, Georgia for the night. And we noticed that, you know, it was wet around our vehicle, you know, the lot of the hotel was wet. And the next day there was a guest that told us, you know, it was so bad that the rain that poured upon them, which we barely missed,
barely.
Was so bad. Yeah, she said water was coming in from under the car. It was that bad on their side. And, you know, just to think, Ms. Barbara, we missed all that.
We did. And it was just, it was amazing how His timing was just right. And, you know, it reminds me, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I remember that there was, I think it was Brother Carruthers that wrote a book that I read years ago about praise and to praise God continually in all circumstances, in all places, and just praise Him and see what happens, see how He directs, and see what opens up. And you remember, Diana, that before we went, your precious sister-in-law, Wanda, was sharing with us a story about how something was bush hogged. The blackberries,
yeah, fruit.
Would
yeah, blackberry.
Bush hogged if they didn't get them in the right timing, you know. And you know, we were talking about, we don't want anything in our lives to be bush hogged because we're not in the right place at the right time. We want God's timing. It's all because His timing is perfect, and we want to walk in His will at all times, you know. So we were very much aware of that, of not wanting to be bush anything, any blessing that He gave, to be bush hogged. So we were constantly praying, you know, Lord, help us to listen to You, to be attentive to Him at all times, and to be obedient, you know. So we began. I felt like it was very, very important that we begin our journey of discovery at the beginning, with the first permanent English settlement, and that would be Jamestown, Virginia. And it was begun in 1607. So this was the beginning, this planting of an English colony, which had the foundation for the English colony was for the glory of God, as it says in the charter for Jamestown, signed by King James. He signed it in 1606, and they arrived in 1607. So, it for the glory of God, and so they brought that Christian foundation, that Western civilization, they carried with them to Jamestown to establish this colony. And they had lots of difficulties at the beginning and for some years afterwards. But in 1619, they were well established, and they began the first legislative body with representation of the people to make their laws for the good of the people. And of course, there was to be due submission to those good laws that they would enact for themselves with the House of Burgesses, the first representative assembly in the New World, 1619 in Jamestown.
Wow, Miss Barbara. You know, I know I'm going to put in some personal stuff here, but if people had experienced what we experienced, I think it would really seem rather big to them too. And like I said, every day was like an adventure, but in this first day, and I titled today's show really Visiting Jamestown, and as you had pointed out, that was really the seat of the first government in this new nation. And but one of the things that I want to also point out is that, you know, God had burned your heart, Miss Barbara, to really, you know, you kept saying that. And I remember that distinctly you said, we must go to Jamestown, historic Jamestown.
Yes, and, you know, the beginning. The first thing on our agenda was to go back to the very beginning, 1607 in Jamestown, historic Jamestown. Yeah, hey, thanks. I'm glad you said that, because we need to make a distinction between historic Jamestown, where they actually built their first church and where they actually had their stockade and they actually dwelt there, and they are uncovering artifacts, numerous artifacts, constantly there at historic Jamestown, and they're placing them in a beautiful museum that can be viewed throughout the week. I mean, I think it's open 7 days a week, Diana. I'm not sure. But anyway, it is open. Well, historic Jamestown versus the Jamestown settlement that has been reproduced to look like what it probably looked like, and the boats, the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the other one, reproduced so that people can actually go aboard the boats and see how they lived, and all that's good. The fort has been reproduced, and the Indian village is reproduced, and all that is good, but that's not the actual authentic part, which is historic Jamestown, and that's where we traveled, to historic Jamestown.
Oh, and it was really incredible, Miss Barbara. You know, and I think I remember you reading something on the wall that I think to you was really new. Do you remember that?
I do remember that. And what was on the wall in the church there, which I think was probably, it was built upon the ruins of the first and second church. I think, and you could actually see down through the glass. They put glass over the actual ruins of the first ones, which I believe were burned, accidentally burned, but or disintegrated, crumbled. But we actually saw those. But on the wall was a copy of the first charter, the charter given to the colonists, the London Company, you know, to establish and to plant this colony there in Virginia. And it was just it was such a blessing to me. I had not realized that when Patrick Henry was speaking before the House of Burgesses in fast forward to 1765, well, he was quoting from that charter. When I read the words of the charter, and I was familiar with the charter. I had read the charter before, but I'd never put the two together. I'd never seen the connection that this 1607 charter that the English colonists brought with them to Jamestown at the beginning in 1607, that was what Patrick Henry in 1765 was quoting from. And it talked about that charter, spoke of the rights of Englishmen that they were bringing with them to be free from the immunities, and he went on and on about these things that, you know, Patrick Henry said when he was opposing the Stamp Act in 1765 as a young 29-year-old Burgess. He had just been elected to the House of Burgesses from not his own county, but the county adjoining his, where the people wanted him to represent them because he had such a passion for right and truth and law and the dignity and rights of the people. So they, even though he wasn't living in their county, they wanted Patrick Henry to represent him. And he had established his reputation as a lawyer and as a defender of the people. So there he is in 1765 in the House of Burgesses, newly elected, 29 years old. He was like the new kid on the block. And he waited for others to oppose the Stamp Act. Well, he wrote resolutions against the Stamp Act. And in those resolutions, he quoted from this charter of 1607, quoted beautifully, and I'm going to be paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, but he said, when we left England and established this English settlement in Virginia, he said, we did not leave behind any of our rights or privileges as Englishmen. He said, only we ourselves or those we choose to represent us know how much tax we are able to bear and the best means of raising those taxes. You know, this had never happened before where England had taxed the colonies directly, and this was new, and it was It was illegal, according to Patrick Henry. And anyway, he wrote these resolutions beautifully. They were debated in the House of Burgesses for something like, I think, 3 days. And at the end of which, at least three of his resolutions were passed, and those resolutions flew through the colonies like wildfire, and ending up with a Stamp Act Congress called with delegates from the colonies that would come in New York, where they determined that they would boycott English goods, all English goods. They would sacrifice greatly to not purchase any English goods, not even the black fabric that they used to wear to funerals. They determined to dress in homespun and not purchase the fine fabric woven and spun in England. And very quickly, the merchants in England begged the Parliament and King George III to repeal the Stamp Act, and which they did. So that Stamp Act was repealed, and it was young Patrick Henry who started it all, but he started it by going back to the beginning, the very foundation on which they established there at Jamestown. They brought with them the charter, and he quoted from that charter so beautifully. It's just, and it was just, Diane, it was so thrilling to see that connection. It was like Patrick Henry instructing us once again to go back to the beginning. And to go back to the foundation upon which we were established, which is a biblical foundation.
Wow. Well, Ms. Barbara, I could tell that you were just really moved by finding that. So, you know, God just really had that in your heart, and the timing could not have been any better. But I wanted to ask you to also tell the listeners some of the history, because it really sounded like Jamestown really should not have lasted. There were so many things that went against that settlement.
Yes, there were. There were many things that went against the settlement. They went through the starving time. They established a communal system for food and all supplies, and common store system. You know, it was a socialist system. They were trying to watch out for all the people, and they didn't take into account the sin nature of mankind, of men and all people. And so in establishing this common store system, everyone received an equal share of the food and supplies, regardless of how much or little they worked to help provide for that. And so, it rapidly began to deteriorate because there were those who were idle, and yet, you know, they had no inner compunction to work very hard if they were going to receive the same amount as everyone else. One of the great blessings of 1619 in Jamestown was that the word came from England that not only were they to establish a legislative assembly for making their own laws, but they were to be able to own their own land. Everyone in the colony could own their own land and produce from it. Back early on, when Captain John Smith was in charge of the colony, and that's a wonderful, some wonderful stories there with him. But we can see at historic Jamestown the statue of Captain John Smith looking out over the James River, and in his hand he's holding a Bible. Captain John Smith said, according to the Bible, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that would have been, of course, if you were able to work. If someone was not able to work, then, of course, the others would provide for them. But able-bodied men, and it was just men. It was just men there. There were no women there brought from England. Now, of course, there were Indian women like Pocahontas, and she played a major role in the colony surviving. But the women to marry did not come from England until 1619. It was just a 1619 was just a great blessing for Jamestown and for its continuance. You know, that was the charter brought that they could establish their own legislative assembly. That's when the women were brought for the men to marry and begin having families. And, you know, families are the provide stability in any society, in every society. Families, one man, one woman, and children that come from that holy union. And the other blessing was that they could own their own land. But, you know, prior to that, John Smith's instructions were, if you don't work, you don't eat, because that was biblical. And that statue shows him. I just love it. I had never seen that statue. I'd never gotten to see historic Jamestown. So when I saw that statue of Captain John Smith, I was just, I can't tell you what it meant to me. It was just so special. And to see him holding that Bible, overlooking that James River. Another thing about Captain John Smith, when he was in charge of Jamestown, they were able to get along well with the Indians. And yes, Pocahontas did save his life. They were about to, as Captain John Smith said, beat his brains out. And he wrote in the third person, so that's how he put it. They placed his head on a stone, and the clubs, the heavy clubs, were raised by the Indian warriors, and they were about to beat his brains out when Pocahontas,
wow,
a young maiden, ran to John Smith and put her face over his face, and her father, the great chief, Powhatan, said he could live because she did that. That was an
wow.
Indian custom. Yeah. And Pocahontas, throughout the time that John Smith was there and even later as well, but she would let the Jamestown people know if there was danger from the Indians. She would get word to them. She would, you know, she befriended them and saved their lives. You know, it was her relationship many times that worked on their behalf for the Indians to share their food with the Jamestown people, because their food was rotting, rats and things getting into it. And so they really had to depend upon the Indians a great deal. But John Smith, now, he was determined that they were going to do right there at Jamestown. And so he would not permit blasphemy or profane cursing of any kind. And there was a record kept when that was done by others. And then he would, in wintertime, the punishment was to hold their arms up and have ice water poured down their sleeves as a reminder and a punishment not to curse or use any profane language there. And this was among men. I think that's significant, Diana. You know, we've never talked about this. There were no ladies there when John Smith was there. He had to return not too long after that. He had to return to England because there was a terrible gunpowder explosion, and the only treatment was in England. So he had to return to England. But while he was there, he did not permit any profane language or cursing, even among men. Now, when I was growing up, it had changed somewhat in our culture, and at that point, when I was growing up, boys, men were not to use any profane language around ladies, but it was, you know, it was like more customary that if it was in front of men, it was okay. Of course, it wasn't all right, but that's how society had changed, you know, over the years, and not taken seriously what the Bible says. So, wow, he was a great man. He truly was.
Wow. Well, and really, it was just great, as you said, Ms. Barbara, to see, you know, the statue with a Bible. And I think that's something that, you know, probably most people don't realize, Ms. Barbara, because they really, probably most people do not go visit the historic Jamestown, as you have done, you know. But it is so good that God put that in your heart. We need to see the very beginning, the actual, you know, place of the beginning of that seat of government, and there was that great statue. And, of course, we all had to have our picture taken in front of it. But
Oh, yes.
if you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, tell about Pocahontas, the rest of the story of Pocahontas, because really, you know, God had his hand in using this young Indian woman to really, you know, help the Jamestown settlement. So I know a lot of people are interested in her story. If you don't mind, share the rest of her story.
Well, she was a princess. She was truly a princess and a great favorite of Chief Powhatan. And who, by the way, Chief Powhatan wore raccoon skins. I remember John Smith's description of him in his narrative that when he saw him and was brought before the council of warriors and such, that Powhatan was very tall and huge, and he had these raccoon skins hanging down like a coat of raccoon skins, and a long gray hair down the back of his neck, and some other things as well, very descriptive. But Pocahontas was a princess and a favorite of Powhatan, and so because of her relationship with the Jamestown settlers, she really did help provide for them throughout the years. Well, after John Smith returned to England because of the gunpowder explosion and he needed treatment, there was a man there in Jamestown who began experimenting with tobacco. His name was John Rolfe, and he became very good at it, and the tobacco that he grew and sent back to England was greatly desired by the people in England. And so it became very profitable for him, and he became very wealthy. And he and Pocahontas married, and Pocahontas renounced the pagan religion of her people. And that was a great sacrifice, too, because it did sever the relationship to a degree, but she became a Christian, and she was baptized. She took the name Lady Rebecca, and so she was called Lady Rebecca. And you know, throughout their time here at Jamestown, She just was a great blessing to the people of Jamestown. John Rolfe took his princess back to England, and she was delighted in by the royal court. She was treated as a princess with dignity and respect, and she saw John Smith while she was there. Of course, he got the word that she had been taken to England with her husband John Rolfe, and John Smith was quite a gentleman, and so he remained rather reserved in his when seeing her, instead of embracing her, you know, like an old friend, like they were very close friends, and perhaps you know, loved each other, but here she was with her husband, and so he was very respectful of that, and also the position that she was given by the royal court as well. And that hurt her. I've read that hurt her, that she thought he was being cold to her. You know, remember, this is the little Indian princess that threw herself upon him, you know, mm-hmm. to protect him, and they really were close. And of course, he was being kind and respectful, but she took it as him being cold. So their relationship in England became strained. She was exposed to I'm not sure what it was, so I won't even guess. I could guess, but anyway, she contracted a disease and died soon thereafter. And they had a child, though, that lived, and there are descendants in the world today from the marriage of John Rolfe and the Indian princess Pocahontas, Lady Rebecca.
Wow. And we saw that picture, and I just love being able to have seen the picture of her kneeling there at the state capitol rotunda, Miss Barbara. We really had an amazing week. But I guess getting back to Georgetown, if I may, Miss Barbara, you know, all the people there that worked around there, they were so gracious. And I remember, I think the lady, one of the guest greeters, a lady, was talking about how, it's almost did not come to fruition, that the man that kept saying, this is where the original Jamestown is, you know, he was really not believed at the onset.
Yes, and that wasn't too long ago. I don't recall. It seems like it was in the 1990s.
Well, he's still alive, so yeah.
I'm thinking they said 1994, but don't quote us on that. You know, yes, and started digging, and sure enough, he was right. Even though the quote unquote experts, did not believe him, and they have just uncovered just a wealth of a great treasure of artifacts, including the armor, the silver armor they wore. Their eating vessels. Just so much.
And Ms. Barbara, I was really impressed about that that cross that was there. And I was not there with you when you passed by it, so I don't really know what you shared with the rest of our friends about that cross, if that was built just now recently.
Mm-mm. No, I think that cross, I know what you're talking about, Diana. Again, there was so much. But I think that cross was placed there perhaps in 1906. It was a memorial, you know.
Wow. I remember, I think, watching the 700 Club a long time ago, and they were speaking about the cross. And since 700 Club is in Virginia, I'm guessing it was about Jamestown they were talking about.
Yes.
And,
yes.
I think now, if I remember right, that when they landed, that they prayed immediately.
They planted the cross. They planted a cross immediately in Jamestown when they arrived. And they had a church service, and they took the sail of the ship and hung it between two trees. And then they built with their tools and they built a plank I think between two stones. They built a plank for the reading of the Word of God and the preaching. And they did that immediately. They hung that sail for the cover of the church and built that plank. And that's what they did. That's what they used until they could build their first church, which they did shortly after arriving there.
Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind, as an aside, could you give the listeners a perspective? You know, here's Jamestown and the Mayflower, as far as the dates.
Okay, thank you. Yes, and Jamestown was 1607. The Mayflower and the Pilgrims were 1620. And the what's interesting also is the connection between the Plymouth Plantation, the Plymouth Company, which established Plymouth, Massachusetts, and then the London Company at Jamestown. But during Captain John Smith's time in Jamestown, he traveled, he explored, he had an adventuresome spirit. This is a man who had, he came to Jamestown at age 28, which is a young man, but his leadership skills were phenomenal. And he had many life experiences before he arrived at Jamestown, among which are fighting the Turks, the Muslim Turks, when they were being fought against in Europe. And fighting the Muslim, they captured him, Diana. They captured him, enslaved him. He became a slave, you know, in the Muslim tradition and Islamic doctrine, they either kill their captives or enslave them. And so he was made a slave to the Muslims, and he managed to escape and find his way back to England. And so this man had lived adventurously. So he was always exploring, and he was very, very, very bright, well-educated. He mapped all the areas. He mapped the James River. He mapped further north. In fact, he mapped and named Plymouth. So that was available to those that traveled on the Mayflower. They didn't intend to go that far north, however. Their charter had been for the northernmost parts of Virginia, which were further down on the coast. Now, Virginia claimed land that went pretty far north, but Plymouth had not been claimed. And although John Smith mapped it, he was a man of many talents. And so the Pilgrims arrived at Plymouth. Another interesting sideline is that Captain John Smith wanted to return to the New World, and he volunteered to lead, to be the military commander of the Pilgrims on the Mayflower and Speedwell, the ships that they were going to bring, that were going to bring the Pilgrims to this New World, where they were going to establish a colony, as they said, for the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of king and country, in that order, glory of God first. And their Mayflower compact that they wrote before they got off the ship began, in the name of God, amen. But Captain John Smith had offered his services, which were great. I mean, who wouldn't have wanted to have John Smith on board when you're going to plant a new colony? So, but the Pilgrims had already employed Miles Standish, Captain Miles Standish, and he was coming to the New World with his wife, Rose Standish. You viewed Captain Miles Standish and Rose Standish in that huge painting in the Capitol Rotunda called The Embarkation of the Pilgrims. It was Captain Miles Standish who was wearing the armor, and he was, so they had already employed him, and they had to turn Captain John Smith down because they didn't need him after they had already made this decision about Miles Standish. So it was interesting.
Oh, indeed it was. And this was just day one.
Yeah.
We were learning all this stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, Diana, I think it's important also to let people know that even though we were busy the whole time, we did not try to see a lot of places. We limited the number of places. We spent the entire day at Historic Jamestown. We didn't try to just rush through our visits. Wherever we went, we stayed and tried to learn a lot. We tried to, you know, just to absorb what was there. It wasn't just rush through it. We really savored and relished our time there, and it was so precious that way. So it's one thing, you know, one day at a time, and I would recommend that for anyone visiting our historic sites as well.
And Ms. Barbara, I'd like to also, I know we're nearing to the end of the show, but I think we have to mention the spiritual part of this too. You know, and
we haven't gotten out of Jamestown, have we?
No, and I was just thinking to myself when we were just now talking, you were talking about, you know, how there's a statue of John Smith, and he's got the Bible, and he quotes the Bible, you know. And we are living in the time when that scripture has been forgotten but was used so long ago, really to get them out of really destruction. And I think it's such an incredible parallel because, you know, God had burdened it into your heart to go back to the beginning. And when we take a lesson from the beginning of Jamestown, if we would also as a nation remember that lesson, that could really save this nation.
Well, that's the only thing that will save this nation. That we begin to once again acknowledge God. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. That's why we have been so greatly blessed. Now, there are those who oppose that and would. There's been an attempt to erase it, and they've been very successful. Over the 20th century, all of that knowledge has been erased from our textbooks. You know, I go back to books published before the 1900s to get a picture of America. You know, go back to Noah Webster's History of the United States of America, the very first history of the United States, and go back to primary sources. Go back to correspondence between the people, and you see that foundation that was established. Now, even though they have succeeded in erasing most of it, there's been a rediscovery of it by many Americans. Really, a growing number of Americans are rediscovering our Christian heritage and that strong foundation based upon biblical truth. So, what the opposition, the enemy of that, is doing now is to say that what they're saying is, well, perhaps at the beginning, but that was okay for then, but this is now. And now we have a secular society, and now we have pluralism. We have all sorts of different religions in addition to Christianity. And so even though it was a biblical foundation, we're different now. And so, you know, we have evolved, and we have to have an evolving constitution and an evolving plan of government and evolving. Everything is evolving and in flux and changing, and we have to adapt to those changes, you know, you know. So they're changing their tune now that there has been a rediscovery by many Americans of our Christian foundation. The Tea Party movement rediscovered our Constitution, And then when you rediscover our Constitution, you go back further to what the Constitution was established upon, the how to put into place the values and the principles and the principles of freedom that were enunciated in our Declaration of Independence, which the Constitution and the Declaration point us back to God's holy word, the Bible, and we see the scriptural basis and the biblical truths that established our foundation here in this country.
Oh, yes, indeed. And Ms. Barbara, it's, you know, nothing new under the sun. Communism has been tried before, and we would do well to remember what John Smith and them learned, which is it does not work.
That's
and
right.
Follow the principle found in the Bible to give us a future and a hope. And we will have to go over, I think, you know, it was just incredible because there was a spiritual parallel. You know, the calling that you had to be in Jamestown at that appointed day was also being heard by a group of four other women from Jamestown.
That's perfect.
And we all the way from the South came to meet them. And, you know, Ms. Barbara, we will have to talk more about this in detail, but it, to me, you know, really City on a Hill was formed because of the acknowledgement of God. That was what Judge Moore, the battle
right.
for the Ten Commandments, that was really the crux of the matter, and Judge Moore said it well, and really that's what Judge Myron Thompson said. You know, that was really what it was all about. And but the whole country did not realize that was really what the fight was about. And, you know, we step here to another, to the beginning place of the first legislative body in this world, nation, Jamestown. And, you know, it was about acknowledgement of God. That really is how they started it. They acknowledged God. And it's so amazing because there were four women who have hearts broken for this nation, just like ours have been, wanting to go back to the very foundation. And there it was in Jamestown. And as you saw in that church, that is where Patrick Henry, Ms. Barbara, gained some of the, you know, the really, I guess, the words that he needed to start off on a revolutionary thinking that would change really not just America, but the world.
That's right. That's right. Change the world. And from that very first, that very first charter in 1607 in Jamestown, and you know, we were so blessed, so greatly blessed by the ladies that God had called there to pray for our country that day, and they have a ministry of prayer for our nation and our leaders and the people throughout our nation. And they knew that that God was calling them back to the beginning, back to the place where this country began, first established there in Jamestown. And, you know, we recognize, Diana, I think it's important to say that we recognize the contributions of people from many different nations. Absolutely. And we are a nation of immigrants. But our nation was established upon the principles of Western civilization, and which whose foundation was the Bible. You know, and so our laws reflect the biblical laws and the biblical truths. And representative assembly is biblical. Equal justice under the law is biblical. And, you know, I love it because that recognizes the dignity and inherent value of all people, every person from conception to natural death. That's the biblical precept, and it is the system, if you will, which is the greatest moral system that the world has ever seen. Has ever known, this system that was established in this country based upon the truth that regardless of whether you're rich or poor, when you come before the court, the judges are not to look at your outward circumstances, but that everyone is to have equal justice under the law. And it has been the vehicle for lifting the poor out of poverty. The number of people who came to this country as indentured servants, serving, you know, getting passage to this country in its earliest, at its earliest time, they would indenture themselves for 5 to 7 years where their lives were not their own. At the end of those, that the term of the contract of indentured of the indentured time, they would then be free, and they could work at whatever land was available for purchase, cheap, very cheaply. And so, you know, people came here with nothing but the clothes on their backs, and because of the moral system established by the biblical foundation, poor people were able to rise up and accomplish what God planned for them to accomplish. It was a moral system where the poor would be respected, and you know, they could rise up in society, and millions of them did. To today's world, Diana, I know of someone right here in our city, which in southeast Alabama, who arrived in this country with a suitcase and nothing, worked, saved his money, began a restaurant, prospered, began another restaurant, you know, has a chain of restaurants now.
Mm-hmm.
This was in the 1980s that he came to America with a suitcase and nothing else, and he was able to have that upward mobility that he earned his success. He worked hard, and this has been the land of hope and opportunity because under the law, you know, there was every life was to be protected, and all freedom was to be protected, and the properties were to be protected, whether the property was little or much. All property was to be protected, and people could rise according to their talents and skills, and however hard they wanted to work and accomplish much here in this great land of America.
Oh, yes. And, you know, you just remind me of the Declaration, Miss Barbara. You know, all men are created equal. And we know that because the Bible tells us that God loves us all.
That's
you know,
right.
It's so amazing about the story of the, I think it's the story of the talents were, you know, the one that worked first and the one that worked at the end was paid the same. And, you know, it's really just amazing to me, you know. It doesn't matter if you come to Christ or come at the end of the story, your life story, to Christ. You know, he loves us all, and you will enter heaven. God loves us all. It's just, and here he has graciously put that in our government, that is what he had set up, and as you have just reminded us, you know, justice is to be just, and it's supposed to be blind.
That's right.
Whether you're rich or poor.
Diana, let's give all this to the Lord in prayer. We're at the we're in the last 50 seconds of our show.
Okay,
actually,
Miss Barbara.
All
okay.
Right, let's pray together. All right.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time that we've had today on the radio, Father, that you brought to our minds and hearts those things that touched us on our first day, Father, on our first day on the journey of discovery, Father, about our heritage, Father, your gift to us, Father, and the gift that you, Father, that you blessed, you raised up those, Lord, throughout our history to do what's right and to be a blessing and to plan ahead for us. Father, help us to do the same for our children and grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to uphold those truths and that are so important to all of us, Father, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love you, O God, with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves and to be involved in the policies that will help our neighbors, that will lift the poor up, Father, that they can fulfill the plan, the wonderful plan that you have for each one, Father. Each one you've given abilities and talents, and Father, you desire to help them develop and use those gifts to your glory, Father, and the good of mankind. And we just pray that for our people, Father, in the United States of America, and we pray it for people all over the world, Father, that they'll know your love, that they'll know your power, and Father, your great blessing as you have blessed us, Father. We love you. We thank you. We pray for our nation. We pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Father, that you would raise up laborers for this time of harvest, many souls to come into the kingdom of God and to be with you forever. We thank you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Ms. Barbara. And listeners, we ask that you share the show with your friends and family. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And we hope that you, too, will get to visit historic Jamestown and find the things that we found. And tomorrow, Ms. Barbara, we're going to have another awesome show. And we want to tell them, so maybe Wednesday, you and Mr. Wayne will be able to talk more about our visit and the spiritual implications, but Dr. Alvita King and Carl Smith will be on with us tomorrow. How amazing is that?
Wow. Well, it's going to be a great show. Thank you so much, Diana.
Well, thank you, Ms. Barbara. And listeners, we thank you for tuning in. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.